Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Why? He was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Why did he need to pray? Here's something to consider. Jesus could not live the Christian life without complete dependence upon his heavenly Father. He could not follow the Father's agenda without knowing what the Father's agenda was. You get that by spending time. Not just talking, you get that by spending time listening. If the Son of God needed that to be able to live the life that was assigned to him, how in the world can I do it without that? You know what I mean? If Jesus needed, and he did, it's true that he was setting a model for us to follow. He's very open about that. But he spent time with his heavenly Father listening and getting guidance because God had a plan. Satan's number one deal, number one distraction and attack upon believers is just to distract us from what is most important. We talked about this at great length last week. Glad I have another week to mention it because it seems to be a very foreign concept today. It used to be in the old days when I traveled and I did music. I didn't charge anything. I fronted all my own expenses, and all that I cared about was I wanted to know that when an opportunity came, before I took it, I wanted to know that everybody was praying about it so I wouldn't waste my time entertaining people. So that I would know that's an appointment. God wants me to do that. So when I got a call from people that said, well, our entertainment committee, your name has been given to us, so we would like to ask you to come and do a concert at our church. And I would either write them or tell them on the phone, well, I'll tell you what, I'll pray about it, but I'll only pray about it doing it on one condition. And they said, oh, don't worry about the money. No, I said, it doesn't have anything to do with money. I don't charge anything. But I said, I want your entertainment committee to pray. Ask God whether this is something he wants to do. Because I don't want to waste my time if he doesn't want me to do it. So I would feel really good if I'm going to pray about it. I feel really good if you guys prayed about it. And you know the astonishing thing was? Well, you got really mixed reviews about that. Sometimes people said, oh, well, that's good. Well, that's why we called you, because we did pray about it already. But I remember several people said, well, you know, we can't really do that. We're a committee. You know, we got to vote on this. So first of all, we have to know how much, you know, you charge, because that has to fit within our budget. And I said, no, you're missing the point. I don't charge anything. I said, I just want you guys to pray about it. And more than once, that's shocking number of times, people said, well, we really can't do that. We have to make a decision. And I said, then I'm not coming. If you can't ask God whether he wants you to do this, then I'm not coming. Because it would be a waste of everybody's time, wouldn't it? I always tell people who run their churches by committee, does God get a vote? Does he have like the overriding? But I don't know that there's anything wrong with voting, but you know, does everybody say, God, this, we scrap this whole thing if this is not what you want to do, so please tell us. And I think it's very revealing. But if you have the mentality that when you see a need, you just go meet the need, and that it's not necessary to see whether God wants you to do that or not, then it's easy to fall into that trap of whatever screams the loudest, that's what you do. Please note, in this passage, you'll note the rest of Mark's gospel, you'll notice in all of the gospels, Jesus didn't do anything. And he was quite interruptible, wasn't he? But he didn't do anything unless he knew it was what the Father wanted him to do. He said no sometimes to people's needs in order to say yes to what his Heavenly Father told him to do. And for me, the first time I heard this, it was such a novel concept, it just kind of, it sounded blasphemous almost to me because of the way I was raised. But Jesus, once again, is the perfect example. You need to take verse 35 and that whole thing of he went to a solitary place to pray, and you need to put that in the context of what follows. Because when the people asked him to stay, and the disciples were looking for him to meet the needs of the demanding people, how did Jesus know to say no? No, I've been told to do something else. How did he know that? I've talked to a number of people who are like I used to be, that you pretty much live your life just responding to whatever's screaming the loudest. Whatever's in your face, you do that. And please, I'll pass this on to you. It could be a good thing, but if it's not what your Father wants you to do, then the law of displacement would tell you that you are putting your energy into a good thing, but not the best thing. The best thing would be, what does your Heavenly Father want you to do? Jesus seemed to totally have that wired. I'm sort of shocked that more of his people do not. I did not. A good portion of my Christian life. That's why we sang the song Whisper in My Ear. Tell me what you want of me. Isn't it ironic that the most important voice to follow is the only one that doesn't scream? When I was sick for 8 days on my back, I tell you, I had made a mental list of all the things that I wanted to get done. That's a very dangerous position to be in. Because, I mean, I can't sit down the first battle I fight of my day, besides getting out of bed and feeding my kitty. When I sit down with my cup of coffee and my devotional and my Bible, and I sit and I'm looking out the window, the first battle I fight is looking at all of the stuff I didn't get done this summer. I look at, you know, the trimming I didn't do. I walking out there, I see the, I didn't do this. And you know what? And the list just gets longer and longer and longer. And after a while, I'm starting to realize, wait a minute. This is not an accident. I have said, I'm going to get to a solitary place and open my heart to hear from my Heavenly Father. And the first thing I think of is all the stuff I need to do. Clue bus, honking his horn. Come on, Bob, get on the clue bus. This is not an accident. You set in your heart to hear from your Father, and all you can see is all the stuff you didn't do. Jesus thought it was important for his strength and for his direction, constantly getting away to spend time with his Father. Satan's number one attack is distraction from that thing. Oh, I can't find any solitary places. I think I told the story last time of a friend of mine who's got a whole bunch of kids, and her solitary place was the bathroom. It was the only room in the house that she could lock her kids out of. And it's just to have sanity, just to be able to go in and wing up a fast prayer, because God knew that was all the time that she had. But isn't it weird? Please note, I'm not yelling at anybody. It's easy. The people who fall into the trap that Jesus was trying to avoid are responsible people. The people who see the need and their instant knee-jerk reaction is, I got to go do something. And the answer that I'm trying to say is that Jesus realized, no, maybe you don't. Maybe what you need to do more is you need to see what Father says. Because your enemy can drive you nuts. He can totally drain your battery. And then you're spending your energy on what everybody else wants you to do, and you don't have the energy to do what it is that Father wants you to do. Remember, Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, so take my yoke upon you. And I think, well, why do we have so many people that are totally burnt out? I know why I get burnt out. It's because I'm taking responsibilities on my shoulder that God didn't give me. I gave them to myself, or guilt gave them to me, or somebody else gave them to me. Let me just pass this on to you. if I spent the entire day and all I did was hang out with Jesus, love on him and listen to him, you know what? For most of my life, I felt guilty. I had this horrible feeling, I am wasting time. There's stuff to be done. Now, one part of your brain probably agrees with that because you do too. But wait a minute, what's more important than that? Oh, yeah, technically, I know you need to spend time with you. No, but this stuff is going to... Isn't that the Mary and Martha thing in a nutshell? Remember, Jesus comes to the house of Mary and Martha, and Mary's just sitting at Jesus' feet, and Martha's upset because somebody has to cook the bagels. It's true. Bagels needed to be cooked. I mean, what Martha said was correct to a point. There were things that needed to be done, but Jesus said... He said, Martha, there's something even more important. And that's what Mary's doing right now. I'm not going to take that away from her. I'm not going to tell her to do lesser important things and avoid the important thing. Sometimes to do God's will means you have to say no to people's will. If you haven't figured that out later, this could set you free. I would tell you that in ministry, that's almost impossible to do. Everybody's got an idea about what God's will is for you to do. And compliant people and dedicated people can just get run ragged. This is why I don't ask people to do stuff. I don't want to muddy the water. I'll tell you if there's a need, and you can pray about it, but I'm not going to tell people what to do because I don't know what God wants you to do. And I want you to have that light and easy thing where you're serving your Father and not me. I grew up in a denomination that had a phrase, it was quite popular, called burn yourself out for Jesus, which tells you something of the mentality of these people, that if you are truly a dedicated servant of God, you would run yourself ragged and burn your life out. And I remember at the time of hearing that saying, but what about Jesus saying, take my yoke upon you because my yoke is easy and my burden is light? How do you rationalize those two things together? Does that mean what Jesus said mean God's never going to ask me to do anything hard? Well, no. But if it's his yoke, that means he's on the other side. He's carrying most of the weight. He's just asking me to do the part that he's asking me to do. I heard a wonderful Bible study. I was sitting right next to Chuck Smith, my pastor, when it happened, because I had led worship. It was at a pastor's conference, and I'd led worship for the first session, and then I was going to lead worship for the second session, and Chuck and I were sitting in the very front row, and I loved this story. My favorite Bible teacher was teaching that morning. His name is Damien Kyle. And we have a link on our website just so I can share him with you. What an amazing teacher of God's Word he is, and hardly anyone's ever heard of him. But Damien was teaching that morning from this passage and a couple of other passages, and the title of his message was Ministering According to Obedience Instead of According to the Need. And he talked about the times that Jesus said no, which got my attention because I never thought that he really ever said no. He was so interruptible. I mean, he was on his way to do something. He'd drop everything to meet a need. But the secret of him knowing what was his Father and what wasn't was this constant fellowship that he had with God, this constant running commentary. What do you want me to do with my day? This is what I love about you. It's what Nancy said today about willing to drop everything and minister to somebody because that's the heart that you have. And I want to have that kind of heart. I want to be that interruptible. The burn yourself out for Jesus mentality was very strong in that room the morning sitting up there at Lake Tahoe with all of these 600 pastors or so. And as Damien began talking about the times that Jesus rather than trying to meet every need, did what his father told him to do. And I think this is a big fat one. Here's a whole bunch, here's a whole town full of people saying, hey, stay. We've got more needs. And Jesus said, you know, I just talked to Dad. And he says, no, but got other places for you to go first. Damien, as he was talking about this, I was glancing over at Pastor Chuck, and he had this deer in the headlights look on his face that all of us get when we're being convicted that we've, you know, we are wasting our energies on something, just like maybe happening for somebody this morning. And I was watching him, and I was looking over, and I was thinking, he just had this look on his face of, oh, wow, this is for me, this is for me. And the next session after the worship time, when Chuck got up, he looked over at Damien, and he had tears in his eyes. Rare to see him not smiling. He said, thank you, my brother, thank you. He said, God spoke to me this morning. I needed to hear this. He said, between sessions, I called my secretary, and I told her to just clear the slate, because he said, I haven't been praying about what God wanted me to do. I've just been doing what came to do. And I, of course, all of us are cheering. We're thinking, this is our hero. And, of course, a lot of guys made phone calls and canceled their schedules, too, for that same reason. Your enemy knows that you can't meet every need. Your enemy knows that you have limits. And, of course, that's why he tries to load you up with stuff that you can't do. He tries to make you carry responsibilities that are not yours. He has to do this with me all the time. When you pastor like my first church, where, you know, just kept growing and growing and growing, and people kept coming, it's so different than now when people keep leaving and leaving and leaving. It's a different dynamic, and it's so easy to feel like I have to convince people. And, of course, that's a burden you can't carry. You can't change the way your children think about God. All you can do is tell them the truth. You can't make them believe it. You can't force them to bow their will. That's something God doesn't even force them to do. So don't carry that load. Carry the part that's yours. Leave the rest to God. God's always telling me, Bob, you don't have to convince anybody of anything. Just do what I tell you to do. That's all I expect. If you get caught in that trap of trying to do all the stuff you think needs to be done, your enemy will defeat you. John chapter 8, Jesus said, I only do the things my Father tells me to do. So can you see why he stayed close? Can you see why he constantly was listening? Can you see why he had to find a solitary place? I do know this. When I pastored a big church, the minute that I showed up at work, I had a list of stuff that needed to be done. And I beat my brains out trying to get that done. And knowing that when I got home, I had another list of stuff that needed to be done. And when I left home and went to church the next day, I'd have another list of stuff that needed to be done. And the hard thing to do was to discipline myself, like I have to do every morning, to sit there and say, okay, Father, it's my life, which I've given to you. What do you have for me today? Give me ears to hear. There are going to be a lot of demands made up on me today. Show me which ones are yours. Now, it may be something simple like duty, where he'll say, well, do the part that's been put before you, but just rely on me for your strength. I've found that you can get an awful lot done if God's given the choice first about what he wants you to do. Even if your boss has demands, even if your wife has demands, even if your husband has demands, put God first. It's remarkable how much can be done. Jesus certainly practices that here. I'm just going to throw this in since we're on a rabbit trail. Jesus is our example. Here's another one. I can't tell you how many mobilizing the masses sermons I heard on evangelism based on the fields are white unto harvest. You know, and the implication was, get out there, buddy, pronto. Go out there and harvest those ripe fields. But what did Jesus say to his disciples right after he said that? Look at the fields, he said. They're ripe for harvest. What was the next thing he said? He said, pray that your Father will send laborers in the harvest field. Do we do that? Not the church I was raised in. You know, you see a ripe harvest field, then that's your orders, buddy. You get out there and reap that harvest. And I'm thinking, well, but Jesus said, ask God to send laborers. Now, obviously, wouldn't that mean that if I'm asking him to send somebody in the harvest field, that I would include myself? Yeah, I think that there are one of several reasons why he shows us the need around us. I've heard people say, right around here, as a matter of fact, that if you see the need, that's God showing you that it's your job to go meet that need. And I would say that's not true. God may show you the need so you'll pray. He may show you the need so that you'll pray with intensity and fervency, and maybe that's your part of it. He may show you the need so that you'll be aware, so that you'll say, Lord, you want me to do something? And it'll say, glad you asked. And it'll tell you. But you see the emphasis and where the pressure belongs and where it doesn't belong? It's the difference between being driven and being led. And sheep are not driven. The whole rolling, rolling, rolling thing, you know, that's cows. That's not sheep. All the examples that Jesus used about sheep, his people being sheep in Israel, we'll see this when we go. Shepherds walk in front of the sheep. They don't drive them. They sing or they talk so that the sheep will recognize the voice and they follow. And I remember one time as we were headed up the slopes of Mount Hermon out of Caesarea Philippi in our bus, we're on this beautiful windy road going up through there, two flocks of sheep, one coming down the hill, the other coming up the hill, little shepherd boys in the front. And as they hit the road right in front of our bus, wouldn't you know? And so everybody's hanging out the windows taking pictures. But all the sheep are all mingling in, and I'm thinking, oh, good Lord, you know, how are they going to keep track? But you know what was interesting? When all the flock got together, the boys started singing. And as they moved up the mountain, one did, and one moved down the mountain, all the sheep that were with that flock heard the voice, and they just followed, and everything was okay. It's a beautiful example of how important it is to listen for a shepherd's voice. But one of the Calvary pastors told me that the next time his group went to Israel, they're driving along one of these country roads, and they saw this guy in the back of a herd of sheep screaming at him and hitting the ground with his cane, and the sheep were agitated. And you know how sheep can get. We watched the sheepdog trials yesterday, and the sheep just, you know, they have this constant panic look, and they're being chased, and they're being chased. And so this guy rolled down the bus window, and he said, hey, I heard that shepherds in Israel walked in front of the sheep and led the sheep and not drove the sheep. And the guy just laughed, and he said, I'm not a shepherd. I'm the butcher.